we turn in our Bibles again to the book of Exodus, chapter 3, we're going to read from verse 1 of Exodus, chapter 3. The book of Exodus, chapter 3, and reading from verse 1. The book of Exodus, chapter 3, and reading from verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sign, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and of the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And we'll end our reading there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing again to the reading of that precious word. Let's just unite in prayer. Our gracious and our loving God, we come to ask thee for thy blessing afresh upon the word of God. Lord, draw near as thou dost draw near to Moses. Oh, that we might hear thy voice, the voice of the one who spake in the bush. Oh, gracious God, we'd ask thee for thy blessing. Come and minister to our hearts. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. We serve a sovereign God, and that fact is demonstrated effectively in the life of Israel's great leader, Moses. We think of how he was set apart by God for a peculiar purpose, to bring his people out of the bondage of Egypt and bring them into the land of promise. And when he was a young man, and Moses, as it were, seemed to go ahead of God's timing for him. Remember how he killed the Egyptian taskmaster who was laid into one of the Hebrew slaves. Remember how he had to flee into the backside of the desert and dwelt in the land of Midian for many years, for 40 years. And there God was teaching him, and God was molding him into the mighty servant that he was to become. And he was going to be the right kind of material to lead the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. But we find that this is the time that God called him to the great work of deliverance. Now he had been many years looking after sheep. Now he had been many years in that out of the way place. But God here at the foot of Mount Sinai calls Moses to go out and do the work that he wanted him to do. And as he was tending his flocks here by Mount Sinai, the foothills of Mount Sinai, we read that he sees a peculiar sight. It is a bush that is burning. And that in itself was no peculiar sight in that hot desert land where dry bushes would burst into flames sometimes without notice. But here was a fire and there was no smoke. Here was a fire and the bush was not being burned. Here was a sign of fire, but the elements of the bush, the substance of the bush, was not turning into ashes, There was something supernatural. There was something mysterious about this bush here. So it caught Moses' attention, and we're told in the Bible that as he drew aside, that it was a great sight. And God, out of the midst of the bush, spoke to Moses and called him out to be the great leader that God wanted him to be. God appeared to Moses in the midst of the burning bush. And God spoke to Moses in this bush. Now I wonder why it was that God used this burning bush in order to speak to Moses. You know, there are many ways that God appeared in the Old Testament. Sometimes he sent his angels in order to bring the message of the Lord. Sometimes he spoke, as he did to Moses later on, out of the fire and the smoke of the Shekinah glory. Or other times he just sent his prophets along to be the messenger and to bring the message. Why was it that God spoke to Moses at this time out of the burning bush? Well, this demonstrates a miracle, and here is a wonderful message. It shows the message that God wanted Moses to hear here. And he underscores the importance of the burning bush because the Lord himself underlines the stark reality of it. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 6 he says, "And as touching the dead that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto them, saying, I am the God of Abram, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And the Lord drew lessons out of the bush. And I believe that there are lessons for us. God did not speak out of the bush for no reason. There are lessons. There is something here. There's a picture that God wants us to hear. For the Lord himself was there. And oh men and women, that we might see the Lord today. He said, "Draw not nigh here hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." And we come to holy ground today. And we want to see our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 33 and 16 speaks of the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. And men and women, let's see him today. And let's see the lessons that the Lord wants us to learn as we look at this burning bush. There are a number of pictures that I believe are depicted for us as we look at the burning bush. And the first picture is a picture of Christ. He is the Word that has made flesh and come amongst us. And I want us to look at the representation here, as the Lord is represented by the bush. And the first thing that we notice about the bush is that it was only an old, desert bush. There was nothing particularly beautiful about it. It was an old, dry stick, as it were. You think of the kind of bush that would grow in a desert. It was very spindly. It was very much just an old, ugly little bush there that was dried up by the parching heat of the desert. But you know that in the scriptures, there are a number of times when the Lord is spoken of as a branch. We think of how he is described as a root out of a dry ground. Isaiah said, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." And as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And there he is, there's no form nor comeliness. He's just a root out of a dry ground. In the book of Isaiah chapter 11, he's described as the branch. He says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." And there you have the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ depicted. He is a root out of a dry ground. He comes out of what it is the stock of David, but at that time, that stock had become nothing. The house of David, its glory had faded away. And he came forth as a human being, virgin born, completely holy, but nevertheless a man. He was a root out of a dry ground. And when men looked at him, they saw a man. They could see his wonderful holiness. And there was something about him that was different
But nevertheless, they saw a man. And men and women, here he is. And he's in the bush. And he's the Word made flesh come to dwell among us. And oh, men and women, isn't it wonderful that he should leave the courts of glory and leave the splendors of heaven and come down to dwell amongst us? He is God, certainly, but he is one who came to be as nothing. There was no place for him to lay his head. He walked about and men despised him and rejected him and turned their backs upon him. But he came as a root out of a dry ground. But there's something different about this bush, because there's a flame in the midst of the bush. And of course, it speaks of the flame of deity. Here was God in the midst. The flame, of course, was God. And he was the one who dwelt in the midst of this bush. And there you have the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the flame of Godhead dwelling in the midst of the bush of humanity. He was God and he was man. But he came to be our Redeemer. He came out of love to show himself on our behalf, God and man, the mediator, the one who can stand before God on our behalf, the one who can represent us before the throne of heaven. This is the one. He said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we see his representation. He is the mediator, the God-man, the one who intercedes on behalf of sinners. They can intercede on your behalf today. And if you're not saved, that you might put your trust in him. Not only do we see his representation, but look at his rejection. Because this was just an old desert bush. There was nothing outwardly attractive about it. And if you would have been looking for something in the desert, you might have been looking for a palm tree or something like that. But a little thorn bush might would have been passed by. Again, it reminds us of the Savior. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Mine, he was rejected. He is rejected. Men and women set no store by him. Men and women do not in any way turn to him. Mine, there is a rejection in this day and generation of the one who's in the bush. I wonder today, is that you? Are you rejecting him? As you sit here in this meeting, is there no desire after the Savior? As you see him today, the mighty God of heaven, the one who left heaven's glory in love and in mercy, does it mean nothing to you, all ye that pass by? He says, behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. And yet the crowds passed by, the crowds paid no attention. Maybe today you pay no attention to him. You reject him. We see his rejection. But then look at his redemption. Because it speaks, the fire not only speaks of God, but it speaks of the wrath of God. And here he was. We read in the scriptures in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29 that our God is a consuming fire, and that speaks of his wrath. And you know, this fire here, well, this was the wrath of God dwelling in the midst of the bush, dwelling upon that which represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And there you have his redemption, because he bore my wrath. He bore your wrath. And our God is a consuming fire. And if you bore that wrath, or if I bore that wrath, we would be eternally consumed. Consumed moment by moment. And yet held there with that consuming wrath of God upon us. But our Savior was not consumed. Thank God that up from the grave he arose. He bore the consuming wrath of God on your behalf and mine. But up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Oh, men and women, he won the victory. He bore the wrath that was our due. And he bore it. And he kept it. And he fulfilled all that needed to be fulfilled, that you and I might be saved by his grace and by his power. So in the burning bush,
We have a picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only is there a picture of Christ here, but there's a picture of the church. In the eyes of man, the church is like the burning bush. It is despised in man's eyes. It's like the bush here. Now, I'm not talking about cathedrals or Gothic pillars or stained glass. I'm speaking about the church of the firstborn. I'm speaking about God's redeemed people. They are the church of Christ. And the church of Christ ought to be and should be a burning bush. It should burn with fire in the midst. And we think of the plainness of the church here. Because like the old desert bush, there's a plainness about it. It doesn't seem to be very powerful or very wonderful or have anything about it in many ways that would attract. The force of the true church of God is because God is in the midst. Without God in the midst, it's nothing. Without God in the midst, there is nothing there. We need the fire of God in the midst. You know, there are so many places today, and apostasy has entered in, and false doctrine has entered in, and the people are leaving it by droves. They will not go along. They will not listen to the message. They have nothing to listen to. There's no message to preach. And God is not in the midst. You know, you think of what was said to the church at Ephesus. God said to them that if they did not repent and do their first works, then he would remove their candlestick out of the midst. And Christ is depicted in the book of Revelation as the one who walks in the midst of the candlesticks. And the candlesticks represent the churches and the church of Christ. And if he's not there, if the candlestick is removed out of the place, then they are removed from the presence of Christ. And sad to say, in so many places, the candlestick has been removed out of the place. It's away from the presence of Christ. And without him, we can do nothing. Without him, we are helpless and hopeless. Without him, all our efforts, all our programs, all that we do will come to nothing. He is the one that we need. That's why we need to pray. That's why we need to seek him. That's why we need to really call upon him in this day. And that's why we need that spirit of prayer poured in upon us and poured out upon us, that spirit of burning might be in the midst, that we might know that God is here and that to bless us. We see the plainness of the church. But then look at the persecution of the church. Because that flame is often taken as the representation of persecution. The burning bush as a representation of that was first used way back in 1583 by the Huguenots. And they used it as a symbol, and they had the motto, the bush, I am being burned but not consumed. And it was a representation of the fact that the church, the Huguenot church in those days, you remember how on the Bartholomew's Day of Massacre, how multitudes of the Protestants of France were put to death on the orders of the king and of the Pope. And the Pope even struck a medal that celebrated that. I have one of them at home. It's a very rare thing, but I have one of those medals that were struck in celebration of the death of so many being put to death. And they had that symbol of the persecution of the church. Old Archbishop Leighton said this: the church has sometimes been brought so low and obscure that if you will follow her history, it is by the track of her blood. And if you would see her by her, it is by the light of those fires in which her martyrs have been burned. Yet has she still come through and survived all that wrath and shall still until she is perfectly triumphant. And the track of the church is the track of persecution. And oftentimes, the church has been at the strongest when she's been under pressure, when she's been under persecution, when all is easy and all is bright, nobody seems to be bothered. But the Lord has said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Sometimes we need a little bit of persecution.
Sometimes, unfortunately, we need to go through the trials and the troubles. Because if we don't go through the trials and troubles, we won't be tried. And we won't be brought forth as pure gold as the Lord wants us to be. But the Lord says, I will build my church. There is a fire there, the fire of persecution. But we're not consumed. God is always that little remnant. God is always that people who will stand for him. He said, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There's the fire of persecution. But not only does the fire speak of persecution, but it speaks of passion. We need that fire of zeal in the midst. That fire of evangelism. That fire to go out and reach others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we're like Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah came to the point one time, he felt it was so useless bringing the word of God to the people because they wouldn't listen. And he felt it was so hard and so difficult because the people had no ear to the word of God. And he said that he would not speak any more in God's word. And he says in Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But then he said this, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. There was a zeal. He couldn't stop. There was a fire burning in his heart. A fire to make God known. A fire that sent him out and impelled him forward with a message of God's precious word to the hearts. We can become weary. We can become faint in our well-doing. But the Lord sends us forth. Oh, that fire of zeal would burn in the midst of his church today. So, it is a picture of Christ. It is a picture of his church. There's one more thing that I want you to see. It's a picture of the Christian. It's a picture of you and me, if you're saved by the precious blood of the Lamb. And we can see the substance of the Christian here. It's again like the thorn bush, not too much to attract. And of course, the thorn there speaks of the curse. We think of how when the fall came, the Lord said, thorns and thistles shall the ground bring forth unto you. And the thorn bush then is a type of the accursed sinner. It is that which is cut off from God. The only difference between the Christian and the sinner is that the Christian is a saved sinner. We're both the old thorn bush, but God is in the midst of the heart of those that are saved. There is that which is cursed, but God comes and takes away the curse. Now we're guilty, hell-deserving sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But are you saved today? Are you washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? You know, today you need him. You need Christ. You need that blessing of your sins forgiven. There's an event, you know, in the USA. It's called Jumping at Santa Monica. You go to the end of Santa Monica Pier, and it's called Jumping to Catalina Island. Now, Catalina Island is 25 miles away, and no matter how much you jump or how far you can jump, you cannot jump to Catalina Island. And you can't come to Christ. It's like the black socks. Your heart is black. You can't come and get your heart white by yourself. You've got to have your heart cleansed in the precious blood of the Lamb. But thank God for those that are saved. Christ is in the midst. He's there dwelling in your heart and in mine. And thank God he is there to make himself available to us. And he's there to wash our sins away. We think of the thorn bush. It speaks of the curse. But Christ also is there in the heart of the Christian to wash his sins away. Not only is there the substance of the Christian, but there is the safeguarding of the Christian. You notice that the bush is not burned. And here's the wonderful blessing. But those that are saved will not be burned. For those of you that are not saved today, your destiny, your direction, the direction that leads you to the place of everlasting burnings. But thank God, because God is in the midst of the sin of the Christian. He's in our hearts today. We can't be burned. We'll go on and go on. We are those who have been bought at a price. We are those that are saved by His grace. And righteousness has been given. And we have eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you've got that eternal life today. Are you saved? Not only is there the substance of the Christian and the safeguarding of the Christian, the safety of the Christian, but there's the shining of the Christian. Because we are to go out and be lights in the midst of this world. Just as the burning bush was a light for that day and generation, so we have to go out and we have to shine the light. The Bible says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Have you the light of God shining in your heart and in your life? You know, you've got to have the Son. You've got to have Christ in your life if you're going to walk with Him and have your light shining like that. You know, there was a wealthy man one time, and he loved to collect rare works of art. And he had every kind of famous painter, some examples of Picasso and Raphael and so on and so far forth. And his son and he would sit together and they would admire these works of art. But the Vietnam War broke out and the son was drafted in. And he was very courageous in the midst of the battle. He died while rescuing another soldier. And the father was notified and, of course, broken-hearted with grief. But about a month later, at Christmas time, there was a knock at the door and a young man was there. And he had a large package in his hand. He said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I am the soldier that your son was rescuing and gave his life for. He saved many lives that day. He was carrying me to safety and a bullet struck him in his heart and he died instantly. He said he often talked about you and he loved you. And he spoke about your love for art." And the young man held the package. He said, "I know it's not much and I'm not really a great artist," he said, "but I think your son would have wanted me to have this, or would have wanted you to have this." And the father opened the package and it was a portrait of a son painted by the young man. And he stared at it for a while, and the young man there had captured the personality of his son just right. And the father was so drawn to it, his eyes welled up with tears. And so amongst all the great artists, he had this painting hanging of his son. But then the man died, and all his paintings were going up for auction. The great auction house was brought in to sell off all these paintings. And people, the collectors from all over the world were there. And people were on the phones. And there were Van Goghs there. And there were Raphaels there. And there were Rembrandts there. And they came to the auction. And the first picture up for auction was a picture of the young man's, or the old man's son. And they said, "Well, we'll sell this first." He says, "Who will bid me $500 for this?" Not a hand. They wanted to get on to the Van Goghs and the Rembrandts. And that's all they were interested. "Who will bid me $400? No, not a hand. Eventually, a wee man at the back says, "I'll bid you $100. It was the wee caretaker that looked after the man's property. It was all he had. He hadn't any more than $100. He says, "I'll bid you $100 for that painting." So it was sold. There's no other bids. And after that, the people said, "Well, let's get on with the auction. What about the Rembrandts and about the Van Goghs?" But the sale man, the auctioneer, said, "Well, that's the end of the sale." They said, "Well, what about the other? What about all these great works of art?" He said, no, my client said that the only painting to be sold today is the portrait of my son. And he says, whoever gets the son gets it all. Men and women, we say to you about the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever gets the son gets it all. It's all the riches of glory, all the blessings of heaven. It's all the peace that passeth all understanding. Oh, men and women, come to the Son. Put your trust in the Savior and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Hear the voice of the one who dwelled in the midst of the bush. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a wee word of prayer.